19th chapter, verse 1 through 9. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. It's reminding you of the chorus we sing. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, Don and Becky have stood under that sycamore tree. So have Charlotte and I, the one that they think was the tree that he went up in. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, one of the remarkable things that we see in the story is the affirmation that Zacchaeus is saved. Somebody turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Ray is on the way. So Don, if you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. So we're going to begin at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, and then move over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. So 2 Timothy 2, 19, Ray.
Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness.
All right. Now, keep your place there, Ray, because we're going to come back to that. Don, read Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Now, there is a mystery among us regarding the fact that the reality of a person's conversion is questionable. There is the profession of faith. There's even the belief that you are converted. And then there's the reality as to whether or not you are. And in the Timothy portion, the statement is made, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And here we find the direct observation of the Lord Jesus Christ about this publican sinner, Zacchaeus. That man is saved. And I think that we need to take note of that. This is one of the few examples, I can't think of another right now, in the Gospels, where Christ makes that observation. This man is saved. Now, in the other two texts that we read, there are some interesting things to see. Ray, if you would read that Timothy portion again, And follow along as Ray reads. He's reading out of the NIV, I believe. If you've got the KJV. You got the New American? Oh, okay. But the same issue is there. I want you to look for what in that text of Scripture that Ray is reading is the evidence of conversion. Okay, Ray, read it again.
Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness.
Okay, what would you say from that verse is an evidence of conversion?
Abstaining from wickedness.
Abstaining from wickedness.
Where does that put all of us? Me. I'm sure nobody else is.
Now, Don, have you maintained your place in Matthew?
Yes.
Read the 24th verse and see what follows that in context.
24th, Matthew 7:24.
Yeah.
And the rain descended. Oh, I'm sorry. Therefore, whatsoever heareth these sayings of
what's God, whosoever.
I beg your pardon. Wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock.
Now, interesting. Following in that context of those false professors, he makes this very plain statement. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So, the evidence of true conversion is in righteousness and obedience to Christ. Therein we find the evidence of true conversion. John establishes that in the epistle, the first epistle that he wrote, not the gospel, but the first epistle, as he talks about how we might know that we're saved. And we aren't going to go into 1 John tonight. It's a simple book. It's only 5 chapters long. But the summary of that book is that we know we are saved not by our profession of faith, but by the change of our life. That is the evidence that gives credit to our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. The word passed there, and this is a reason sometimes it's good to study English. The word passed there is a gerund. And that means continuing action. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. It's a process. It's not that we've achieved some kind of static, perpetual righteousness, but it's that our lives are being changed. So, I call this, getting back to Zacchaeus then, a remarkably unique soteriological event, where Christ sees this man as a sinner. Someplace in the context of this event, this man is converted and his life is changed. All in a day. All in a day. Now, that being said, I have 6 considerations from the text. Call them considerations or observations. Number one, in Luke 19, well, go with me back to Luke chapter 18, verse 22. Here we have the rich young ruler. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, thou lackest, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, isn't it interesting that we find these two stories attached together by the Holy Spirit? A rich man that remains unconverted because of his riches, and a rich man that becomes converted and divorces himself from his riches. To me, that is just amazing. He knew he was unconverted. Sunday, we looked at those two parables, the parable of the hid treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. Point being that we need to sell all that we have in coming to Christ. The rich young ruler was unwilling to do that. Zacchaeus, it seemed to have been no decision at all. It was a glad abandonment of his riches. So he was rich, and he got saved. The second observation, verse 3 and 4. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. My point is that Zacchaeus had a self-generated interest in Jesus. He sought to see Jesus. If there is no interest in Jesus, there is no potential for evangelism. It just isn't there. There's something that we learned in evangelism class when I was in college. And they talked to us about this old proverb. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And then they would say, but you can salt the oats. But the fact is, we can't. Unless there is an interest. Is an interest enough? No, in the former rich man, the interest wasn't enough. But apart from an interest, there is no reaching a person for Christ. And so the one of the things that we look for is people that are interested in Christ. Apart from a sincere interest, we really have no access to a person's soul. And here we find a man who had already become interested in Christ. He'd obviously heard of Jesus' reputation. Jesus hadn't been in this area of Jericho very often. And he was heading through Jericho now. This is a week before his crucifixion. He's on his way up to Jerusalem. And Zacchaeus says, this is my chance. And I think sometimes we will find it amazing who is interested in Christ and who isn't. And we kind of need to fish for who is interested. I'm dealing with a guy right now that just drives me nuts. And he just has a deaf ear to things of God. Now, if God is able to help him out of his present mess, he's interested in God. But he has no interest in eternity and those things. And I continue to knock on that door. I lost about 4 hours with this guy yesterday, you know. And I just keep knocking on that door, but there's just no interest. I don't know how to express how disinterested he is, you know. It's just like water off a duck's back, to choose a proverb. There's just nothing there, nothing there. On the other hand, a week ago Monday, I was playing golf on Harvey Penick's old course in Austin, Texas. Harvey Penick would turn over in his grave if he just. It's a 12-hole golf course. Can you imagine that? A 12-hole golf course. And it's not very well taken care of. But I knew it was there, and I wanted to play on it. And actually, it's a 9-hole course with an additional 3-hole course for people who are in a hurry. And so I played the first 9, and for $5, I could play it again. And I had time, and so I gave him $5, and I could play it again. And there was a young man who had preceded me to play that 9. He was there and had paid and was walking down to number 1. And I gave the guy $5, and I started walking down there. And just being, number 1, I don't mind golfing alone at all. And number 2, I'm just not very aggressive. You know, I'm not going to walk up to that guy and say, hey, mind if I play with you? You know, I'm not going to do that. So I stand back a distance where I won't be intimidating, and I let him tee off, and bam, he hooks one into the rough. And it was, he was right-handed, so he hooked it into the left rough, and it was a dogleg to the left, so he's kind of in trouble. Dark-haired, nice-looking guy. And he's putting his bag back in his club. He says, hey, you want to play along? Come on. So I said, yeah, I would. I told the Lord a long time ago that if in golfing I'd have an opportunity to talk to people, I would take that opportunity, you know, and just a little agreement the two of us have. Not that there's any option, you know. But anyway, I hooked one to the right, and I was in a lot better position. So anyway, the two of us are walking out. We're not walking together, obviously, because we're going different directions. You know? And I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, I'm just believing you've given me this opportunity to spend a couple hours with this young man. And I'm going to ask you that if you would just open up a door, why, I'm more than willing to walk through it. And so we met again at the green and putted out. And the second tee, the city of Austin was doing some work. Utility work. And they didn't want us hitting golf balls over them. So it was a par 3. So they moved it to the other side of this little creek. Well, it ended up being just a chip and a putt, you know. And so I put my ball down, and I chipped it, and I muffed it. It just dribbled out there. And I said to Jeff, I said, if you don't mind, I'm going to try that again. I walked out, and I picked it up, and I chipped it up there, and, boy, I landed it right next to the hole, put it out. Would have been a birdie if I hadn't missed the first one.
Yeah.
But that opened the door, because as we're walking up the green, he says, you know, I was talking to a pro that goes to my parents' church, and he was telling me about chipping. And so by the time we got to the third tee, I said, hey, Jeff, you a church-going man? Not as much as I should. And the door was open, and we had 8 holes of Bible study. Actually, we had about 10 holes because we got off target and played 2 of those other 3 and then came back and played the last 2. So anyway, and what a wonderful time we had together. And but he was open. And my whole point of telling you that long story is that we need to be on the lookout for people who are open. And it is not uncomfortable. I mean, he started the subject. He said, this man that goes to my folks' church. And then all I had to say, you church going man? Well, not as much as I should. Well, why not? And we just got to talking about that. He talked about some of the struggles he had in the Christian life, some of the struggles his parents had in the Christian life, especially his dad. And it just reminded me so much of that book we just studied, Pilgrim's Progress. And I said, Jeff, have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Now, I probably quoted 20 verses of Scripture to him over those few holes, you know. But you need to have that stuff ready to go, you know, and the Lord just brings it to your mind and you quote it. He says, no, I've never read that book. I said, would you be interested? He said, yeah. I said, well, give me your address. And I got back to the office on Wednesday morning, got a book out, had his address, wrote him a letter, mailed it off to him, and now I'm praying for Jeff. You know, what an opportunity that is to be. Now, I'd like to have more of those opportunities right here in Kalispell, but God gives them to us where we get them. And, you know, the Lord wasn't from Jericho, but he led Zacchaeus to the Christ, you know, and then left him to his own things. You know, interesting. All right, the third observation, Luke 19, 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste to come down, for today I must bide in your house. You know, Jesus' evangelistic method is interesting. Now, he didn't say, now, Zacchaeus, do you understand that you are lost and you're going to hell, and the whole problem is your sin? He didn't do that. Now, I am not taking into question, you know, the validity of using that when we evangelize and that kind of thing. I'm making the point that Zacchaeus got evangelized without that. In conjunction with his interest in Christ, he had an understanding of his need. And if he hadn't been if he hadn't known that, he wouldn't have been seeking to see Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to go to your house today. I want to be your guest. So you come down, you know, for today I must abide in your house. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down. And I marvel at this interesting statement. And received him joyfully. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, Zacchaeus did that day. He received Christ joyfully into his home and into his heart, quite obviously. Isn't that interesting? We've reduced this to a pattern and a method. And again, I'm not going to fault that. But I am going to say maybe we should be a little careful about it. Spurgeon made the same statement. I read it to you a few weeks ago, I think, that this inquiry room, he said, maybe we'd be best just shut that up for a while. I'm not ready to say that, you know.
I missed the what?
The inquiry room. The idea, his statement there, when he's talking about the inquiry room, he's talking about the public invitation and counseling people to accept Christ. It is interesting, as you study great revivals, they are not accompanied by that method. I'm not ready to find any fault with that method. Don't misunderstand me on that. But under the ministry of men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and John Wesley, they just preach the gospel. And people, under the sound of the gospel, were yielding to Christ and getting saved, and it was evidenced by a change in their lives. And they began to seek the fellowship of like-minded people. I'm not against that method, but I wonder if there's not a danger there. But my point here is there is a ready reception of Christ. Just a ready reception of Christ. Zacchaeus, come down. Christ didn't argue with him. He didn't reason with him. He just said, I'm coming to your house today. Great. I want you to be a part of my home. Maybe it is good for us to stop and understand here what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. I think if there's anything that we aren't doing in the area of evangelism that we ought to be more energized into, it's the area of prayer. And I think that this fits the context where Christ said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. We generally apply that in the area of missions, but all of his children are laborers in the harvest field. And I think it would be good for us to just pray that God would send forth laborers. And if you'd rather say he'd save souls, and I'm sure he'll not be offended if you pray that way. But I think it's something that we need to be energized in. And, you know, I've had the privilege through the years of just picking some of that very, very ripe fruit. My neighbor, Leon, I'd been praying for Leon and Cindy for a couple years. They were our neighbors. And we were friendly with them, and we'd given them gospel tracts and stuff like that. And they lived right next door to us. And we're coming up on our summer vacation when we were going to come out here to Montana for 2 weeks. That's what we always did. And I'd made this agreement with the Lord. Before we leave town, I'm going to talk to Leon specifically about his soul. It was Saturday night. We'd got home. We'd been someplace. We were going to leave Sunday afternoon. And Leon was out there in the dark with a light working on the exhaust system on his car, underneath his car. I went in the house, got my coveralls on, and slipped underneath the car with Leon and helped him fix his exhaust system. When we got done, I said, let's go in the house and have a cup of glass of iced tea. It was about 11 o'clock at night. I had a different schedule back then, Ray. I was a young man. Sunday night, 11 o'clock, I was drinking tea. Can you imagine that? And I said, Leon, you mind if I go over a gospel tract with you? No, that'd be great. And I read through that gospel tract. I said, Leon, would you like me saved? He says, yeah, I would. And he accepted Christ that night. When we got back from our vacation, back like on a Friday night or Saturday morning or something, we hadn't been home 20 minutes. Cindy's knocking on the door. I want to get saved too, his wife. You know? So, ready fruit. What a joy it is when there's that ready reception of Christ. The fourth thing that I want you to see, chapter 19, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus was an unlikely candidate. And we need to be careful. I remember when I was driving school bus, there was this one guy, man, you know, he was a, I think, sincere, gentle, and kind Lutheran. And I thought, this guy's ready to get saved, you know. And I drove bus for 12 years, and for 12 years, I couldn't get that man to even listen to the gospel. He looked like the most qualified candidate, and he was the least qualified candidate. Johnny Ifedano, I tell you, he was Italian. His mom was Italian. His dad was Italian. His brother looked like some of these 50s singers, you know, with the black hair, grease back, and that, you know, the black leather jacket, you know, and Johnny was just a step behind him. And Johnny was a junior higher. And I always prayed for all the kids on my bus. And, you know, Johnny accepted Christ. The most unlikely one. His sister accepted Christ. His mother accepted Christ. Unfortunately, his father never accepted Christ. Johnny ended up a youth pastor in Minneapolis. What a neat thing. Yeah. 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 An unlikely candidate. Don't fear unlikely candidates. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now that if I've taken anything seems to be an admission more than a, you know, if I've done that, you know. Our fifth observation is a righteous evidence of his conversion. And I marked here and started in my notes, unsolicited. Christ didn't say to this man, now, Zacchaeus, I've come into your house and you've expressed an interest in me, and it appears that you're interested in being one of my disciples. Now, here's what you need to do. You need to give back everything you've stolen. You need to have. I mean, that's what he said to the rich young ruler. He didn't have to say a thing to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had a change in his heart as a result of his conversion. And there was evidently an understanding and a conviction and a guilt that fell upon him. And he understood naturally what he ought to do. In my Bible, I've put these three words, kindness, repentance, and restitution. Yes?
Yeah, I read that too. According to the law, it was only supposed to add the fifth part if you took somebody from
yes.
the
uh-huh.
Four times.
We quoted this verse earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit has particularly chosen the events that have been recorded in the Bible for us. Now, with that understanding, I think we need to say we have here a model of conversion. Not the solitary model of conversion, but we have a model of conversion and what conversion does in the life of a person. You know, by contrast today, it's just something that just troubles me so much. It seems we have to disciple and disciple and disciple to get any evidence of conversion. And I think maybe it's because there's no life in them. The Old Testament prophet says, I appeal to the law and the prophets. If they do not follow them, it is because there is no life in them. Now, I think I want to challenge us to be very careful about this. We could become very judgmental, and I want to be careful about that. But the fact is that conversion is evidenced by a change of life. The scriptures are very, very clear about that. There is a change. And that change is characterized by righteousness, as we read earlier. And then verse 9. When I read this, I see an amused Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he is the son of Abraham. And you see Jesus, he's there at the meal with all these other people. And Zacchaeus has stood up and he's made this confession and this commitment. And I think Jesus, with half of a chuckle, is saying, this day salvation came to this house. What a wonderful statement. What an amazing statement. Don't you think Jesus was pleased? Just amazingly pleased at what his father had done in bringing new life to this man. What a contrast to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful at the cost. Zacchaeus found joy in the cost. Isn't that fascinating? Only God can make that kind of change in a person's heart. Well, wonderful story, the story of Zacchaeus. And whereas it's a story we can teach to our children and teach them a delightful little chorus about it, there is a depth and a reality in there that will fill the souls of us who have come to love Christ, to love his word, and to marvel that salvation is the work of God. It's not our work. Yes, Bruce. Well, you know, I mentioned Sunday this whole subject of easy, or maybe I didn't. Easy believism, did I? Oh, you know where I mentioned it? It was my blog this week. There's a book that's come out by John MacArthur, And that came out in the late 70s, Lordship Salvation. And then we have the statement, easy believism. And I think we have really twisted and distorted the gospel. And it's something that's happened through time. And I don't doubt that the church growth movement carries a lot of responsibility for that. Because the church growth movement, they use evangelism for recruitment. Which sounds good to me, but it doesn't seem to work so good in the long run, you know. So you cheapen the message to increase the number of converts. Interesting. What can happen? Well, anyway, what a wonderful story, the story of Zacchaeus. And I just long to see those things. And in the past, I've seen them, you know, in my own experience, and I just ache to see the Spirit of God work and people be converted to Christ.